cried during dwell, so my tears are all gone for now. But this is awesome. And isn't it so beautifully uncomfortable right now, being so close to people that you're not used to outside your social bubble? And I think it's part of that life where we're trained. It's going to be uncomfortable. And that's how it is, because we're very self-centered beings. But I think this is how God shapes us. One way is just this simple thing where you have to sit beside people that are not part of your social bubble or your family. And so, welcome. And it's great to see many new faces for me. I feel kind of like a celebrity. You guys are like, oh, hey, Jonathan. Yeah, I know you. I've seen you on TV. I'm like, oh, thank you. I don't know you, though. And I hope to get to know you as we get closer and closer to, past this pandemic. And so, welcome again. Today, we are still in the Exodus series, and we want to begin with a quick review, because we are doing a series, and it helps me, maybe more than it helps you, to go through where we are exactly in the series as we look at the Exodus. A reminder that Exodus is part of a larger story that's split up into three parts, and Dave did a great job explaining for us the three parts, which is God liberating through his saving works, and then God binding with his people through a covenant, and then God and his loving grace coming and dwelling with his people. And he's dwelling with us here today as well. And so we see that those big three parts, liberation, covenant binding, and God dwelling, Emmanuel, God with us. And so today, we're still in the first part, where we look at God liberating his people Israel from slavery in Egypt. While in Egypt, some of the key questions that Israel had were, where is the God of their ancestor Abraham? And where is that covenant promise? The blessed to be a blessing for the whole world. Where is that promise coming into? Now, is God able to fulfill that promise he made to their ancestor Abraham? Is he even able to fulfill that promise? And those are the big questions that Israel had during this time. And remember from last week, even our great Moses, our famous Moses, was left doubting and cowering from confronting Pharaoh because he did not fully trust God to be the true hero. And Dave talked about how Moses and us ourselves reflecting how we think we ourselves are the heroes of God's story when God is the true hero. And so today, we look at how God does actually answer that question. Are you able? Are you going to fulfill your promise? What's the answer? And I'm copying what Dave did last week. You're allowed to say, right? You're allowed to talk. I'm not used to a congregation where the congregation is allowed to talk during the pastor's sermon. But what's the answer here? God is saying, thank you, Lockie. Yes, I am able. I am your God, and I am fully capable of freeing you from slavery, from religious bondage, which we're going to look at today. And so let's pause for a minute and think about what freedom from slavery actually means here. And here in this part especially, I'm going to lean heavily on Dr. Goyen without his permission, I might add. And so I'm even using his slides today. I didn't ask permission. Sorry, Mike. You see, in order to detoxicate Israel from the paganism, the worldliness that plagued them, God puts on a display of his justice and power through plagues on Egypt. See what I did there with the plagues? I thought I was clever when I did this. So the paganism, the worldliness that plagued Israel was overthrown by God's plagues on Egypt. And it's not just God showing his power just so that he can show that, hey, I'm powerful. It is an act of love, justice, and mercy, especially for his people and all those that were witnessing. And so through Moses, God is trying to give his people a new story. And I would further add God's originally intended story through Abraham to shape their communal lives as God's people. Why does this matter to us today? Well, because we should realize that this story is the same story that we identify with. In Christ's work, he detoxifies us from the plague of sin. And so, the actual plagues in Exodus and the actual freedom that they have from slavery from Egypt was a release from, and I want you to remember this key concept today, religious bondage. A freedom, a breaking of this religious bondage. Today, our society tries to define religion as if it can be set apart from our personal and private lives to the public and social life. In the ancient Near Eastern context of our Bible and the true biblical definition of what a religion is, it incorporates all aspects of life, whether it be social, private, spiritual, economic, political, you name it. Religion incorporates everything. It is our being. Like it says in the Shema verse, Deuteronomy 6:4, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's not just when you go home, when you feel a little emotional, or when you're a little down, pray to God. But then when you're at your workplace, that doesn't matter. Don't bring your religion to school. Don't bring your religion to society, to your workplace. That's not allowed, because you can separate those, right? And today, God is saying, no, you can't. I'm going to give you total freedom from that religious bondage that you have to Pharaoh. We're talking about Israel. And so if you have your Bibles, if you have your phones, please turn with me to Exodus 7. We're going to be looking at two different verses. We're going to be looking at many verses in general throughout the plagues. But let's look at and read Exodus 7, verse 2 to 5 first. And it says, God is speaking to Moses, you are to say everything I command you. And your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt with mighty acts of judgment. I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. And then, verse 16 in the same chapter. Then say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, and it's the famous line, let my people go, so that they may worship me in the wilderness. And I suggest that these verses that we just read outline the main purpose behind the whole Exodus event. Generally speaking, we can find a dual purpose. And this dual purpose is explicitly mentioned throughout the plagues. So the question is, why is God freeing his people from slavery, i.e. religious bondage? Why are you trying to break that bondage, God? Well, the two main purposes here is that, first, so that Israel, Egypt, and all who witness the plagues and the Exodus event may know that Yahweh, the God of Israel, is the true God of all creation. That's the first purpose. The second one is that in order for God's firstborn son, Israel, to worship their true God, whom they call Father. And so as we briefly go over the 10 plagues today, which hopefully is familiar to you somewhat, we get to witness ourselves how God is breaking every little chain that was bonding Israel to Egypt in religious bondage. And so, Mike, thank you for your permission. it's not slides, but it's going to be listed up here. We're just going to go through each one really quickly. So the blood plague is the first one, and it addresses an Egyptian deity by the name of Hepi, or Happy. And I don't know the gender of this god either. Oh, goddess, it's right there. The goddess of the Nile. And so you remember how God told Moses to turn the Nile into a river of blood. And then the next one, you have this Hekt, frog and fertility goddess. And then the next one, Gen, God of earth coming up from the dust. Next one. The fly, the plague of the flies was to address the god of Khepri, fly-faced god representing the renewal of life. And then the next one. Hathor. Next one. Isis. And this was a moon goddess that gave healing. And then you have the plague of hail that was addressing Nut, I should say, the sky goddess bringer of rain. And then locust, Set, god of the desert, storms, and chaos. Next. Plague of darkness, Ra. Obviously, that's the famous Egyptian god, the sun god. And God brings darkness, utter darkness, only in the area of Egypt, where the area where the Israelites were living, they weren't plagued by darkness. And God was showing, I am more powerful than the Egyptian gods that you guys have. And I'm going to break every single one of those. And these 10 plagues in detail show us that bondage breaking. The last one, the plague of taking the firstborn. And this is a judgment on Pharaoh, who is considered the image of Ra, or the image of the gods, representing the gods, or later on the pharaohs just call themselves gods, and how they, the firstborn of the gods in Egypt, Pharaoh, wouldn't let Israel, the firstborn of God, to go and worship their true God. And so you can see how these Egyptian gods had names. These gods served the Egyptians' own self-needs and their own self-desires to fulfill everything that they wanted, and they just put names on everything. Oh, I serve this god, I serve this god. This god I serve so that they will bring rain and that we will have crops so that we don't die. It's all so that I can have a good, satisfactory life, so that I can be happy. And this I, the biggest I here, is Pharaoh. I mean, when you think about it, we have gods today too. And N.T. Wright says, it's the same thing. We have gods and idols today. It's just that we don't have fancy names for them. And we want to name some of those gods today, those idols. And so as I was reading through these passages, and there are a lot of, it's about 6 chapters for the plagues, it came to mind that doing a sermon in the eyes, through the eyes of Pharaoh, might be a little bit interesting. I don't know. I sympathize with Pharaoh for some reason as I was reading through. It's an interesting story. And Pharaoh is a little comedic when you go through the story. And when you think about it, this adopted Jewish Egyptian criminal, so Moses, runs away after committing murder, comes back after 40 years and says, "Let my people go." His whole entire workforce, this criminal comes back and says, "Let them go." Why? So that they can go and worship a god that you don't even know. Let me think about it. Okay, no. He is warned multiple times. And multiple times it seems like he gives up. See, it doesn't portray all the details. In my opinion, I don't think that movie does it justice, obviously. It doesn't portray all the details that I think are important. But Pharaoh, he it seems like he's about to give up, and then he's like, no, I don't want to let you go. He literally strengthens his heart. In our NIV Bible, it says like he hardens his heart to maintain his empire, which is literally made on the backs of his Israelite slaves. And so let's take a moment and I invite you to sympathize with Pharaoh just for a second. Think about it. It's not easy letting go of what you think is the ultimate goal of life. And in Greek, we call this telos. And this telos, the end goal of life, is essentially to worship oneself. This is the story of the world. It is to live solely for one's own happiness and then try to make room a little bit for others' happiness if it suffices to your own desires. This self-worshipping story of the world is what the Bible defines as sinful nature. It is sin itself. In our Western world, and I would include many developing Eastern countries like Korea, where I come from, where I was born, where money, pluralism, sexual expression, Korea's a little bit behind in this one, in this category, I would say. But here, media consumption, I think, is one of the biggest ones. These are idols that are born out of what I would suggest is born out of self-centeredness and selfishness. And so let's pick on this one idol today that I think is very important for us. We talk about the dangers of media consumption. At least I hope that churches talk about this idol. Most of us, and here, I mean most of us, don't even try to think about it right now. Oh, media consumption. Oh, yeah, those youth. Oh, yeah, they're on their phones every day. They're so influenced by the media. No, don't even go there, right? It's like, I learned this when I was at school. It's like, when you point one finger at somebody, how many fingers are pointing back at you? Three. Well, this one, I don't know what you do with the thumb. I don't think anybody points like this. So when you point like this, at least three is pointing back to you. Well, what I'm trying to say is that media consumption does not pertain to our youth. It pertains to all generations right now living in our Western world. And so when you think about this idol that we have, it's not like we don't know that we're being influenced. We talk about it, and we say, oh yeah, media consumption. Oh yeah, we should reduce our screen time. So even Apple, they're helping us out. Oh, sorry, whatever phone you use. They're helping us out. They show you how many hours you're on your phone. And it makes you realize, it's like an angel of God telling you, you're on your phone too much. But that's not an angel of God. That's Apple trying to make their image better, right? Saying, oh, we're trying to, you know, think about the health of our customers. Don't be on your phone so much. It actually is bad on your wrists as well. It has physical damage that it does to your eyes, to your wrists, obviously to your mental health. And I'm not just trying to be legalistic here and telling everyone, you guys are doing a horrible job. Get off your phones. You gotta try harder. That part, I think, is a given. I think we should always try harder. We're sinners. We naturally have a tendency and an automatic setting to go against God and to live as if we are gods ourselves. And so we need to realize this and always make an effort to get off our phones, to not be influenced by our media. It's simple enough. But I think, and what I'm concerned about more, is the message that the media is trying to convey to us. Our media subtly tries to convey certain unbiblical and ungodly messages, things, concepts, as if it's normal. It's not like they blatantly come out and say, hey, here's a satanic message. This is really unbiblical. Don't listen to us. Satan does not work that way. Satan is beautiful. Satan is really tempting. And so whatever subtle message that we hear from the media, we think, oh, I think that's right. Oh, yeah, that makes sense. Sometimes you don't even think about it. It's just, oh, yeah, that's normal. And so for me, taking this and reflecting on my own sinfulness, I grew up watching The Friends and The Office. So that's my generation. Well, kind of, Friends is a little bit before, but I love, don't judge me, but I love The Friends and I love The Office. Those are great shows. But through those shows, and I did a binge watching with friends. I wanted to educate my wife on a little more of a North American culture. This is what North America is about, which is not a good thing. But as we were binge watching The Friends, and this was a couple of years ago, so this was after my education in Bible college, my 6 years experience in a Christian school, thinking about worldviews, Christian worldviews, and then entering into Region, and then binge watching The Friends. Try that. It automatically makes you realize, dang, this show is terrible. What are they trying to say? Everything is about, oh, I want to be happy. Oh, I broke up with this guy again. Oh, I broke up with her again. And I want to be happy. Oh, I have a good job, but I'm not satisfied with it. I'm making good money, but I want a better job that I'm happy with. And those are not terrible messages. Those are not wrong messages. People live that way. Yes, we want to find a gift. We have different vocab for this. We want to find different vocations and gifts to serve our God, but in shows like this, it's about, no, I want to be happy. This job does not make me happy. This friend does not make me happy. This boyfriend does not make me happy. In the end, oh, spoiler? I don't think our younger generation is going to watch this, but in the end, Ross is the guy for me, you know? Okay, so some of you watched it. Okay. So turn around and reflect. Is that the end goal for us? Simply to have friends that love me and that I live in a nice, comfortable apartment in New York City and a great-paying job that I'm passionate about? Is that the telos, the end goal of our lives? Why did God free his people, Israel, from slavery, from religious bondage? And why did he free us from bondage to sin through the blood of the Lamb? I suggest it's the same purpose that we find here in Exodus. That one is so that everyone that's around us and us ourselves, we may witness as we worship together the true God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of his church, is the God of all creation, and two, so that we may truly live in worship of our God. That is our telos, not what the friends in office is saying. And so let's transition back. For Pharaoh, it wasn't this simple comedic, you know, idea of friends being happy, having good friends around them. He probably wanted good friends around him. But for the Pharaoh, his telos was his vast empire. Ironically, during this time of bondage, this Egyptian empire was what defined Israel's existence as well. It was forced on them. It was their telos without them even having a choice. It wasn't a good one, but it was all they had. And so, they were satisfied with what they had. At least they weren't, you know, going hungry, like they were in the desert, in the wilderness. And so, obviously, God already knew their hearts and minds, just like God knows our hearts and minds. It says in Exodus 13, 17, if they, the Israelites, face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt, even though I freed them. Even though I did all this, I'm pretty sure they're going to go back. And evidently, in Exodus 14, we can see how they say to Moses, so the Israelites complaining to Moses, didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die here in this wilderness. Curse you, Moses. After all what God has done, had done for them. As God continued to break that religious bondage to Egypt, which, again, incorporates all aspects of life, they were being shaped into a new bondage, a new story that relies on God as their only hope. It didn't come easy. This new shaping does not come easy. We are shaped to the ways of this world, we ourselves. And when God breaks that bondage and shapes us into his story, it hurts. It hurts a lot. It hurts when I have to think about how I grew up with the friends and how I wanted good friends and how I wanted a happy life. And God saying, no, I am your happy life. It hurts. I know it, but it hurts to always be shaped when I'm trying to live for my own. For the Israelites, I mean, no big deal. It only takes like the whole Old Testament to finally bring in Jesus to break that bondage to sin once and for all. Okay, now to the plagues. I'm going to speed through this part. If you get a chance to read the story of the plagues, it's actually interesting. It progresses more and more as Pharaoh has nothing to rely on. It's very progressive. And so from the first to the third plague, Pharaoh's main party that he relies on are his magicians. So the magicians imitate the plagues of God for the first three, and they try to do the same thing. And they imitate, and they are able to, even the snake, although that's not a plague. When Moses throws down his staff and becomes a snake, the magicians do the same thing with their own sticks. But then, again, God shows his power. God's snake eats up their snakes. And then for the first three plagues, they do the same thing. They imitate, but it's weaker. And so Pharaoh's like, what's up, guys? I thought you guys had gods on your side too. Why is their God more powerful? And then the magicians say, I don't know. And then specifically they say, I think this is the finger of God. They actually say. They acknowledge that they think, okay, this is a real God we're dealing with here. After the fourth plague, so the Pharaoh promises Moses, okay, I will let you go to offer sacrifice to the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, your God. Go into the wilderness and you can worship, but don't go too far. Now pray for me. Get rid of these plagues. Don't go too far, or I might, more like I will, change my mind. His heart and mind were still grasping with an ever-growing firmness to not having to lose his whole entire workforce. His empire depends on it. He did not want to let that go. Don't go too far. Okay, you can go just right over there. Worship and then come back. Now pray for me. Get rid of these plagues. I want my empire back. By the seventh plague, the seventh one, which is always a good number, right? Things really get heated. Moses confronts Pharaoh saying, and he's relaying God's message, let my people go so that they may worship me. But then the message continues. This time, I will show you the full force of my plagues against you, is what God is saying to Pharaoh by the seventh one. Good number. It gets a little comedic. It gets a little comedic by the eighth one. Pharaoh says he will let Moses go. Okay, fine, you guys can go. But just take the men this time. Leave your wives and leave your children. We'll raise them and use them as slaves later on. You men, fine, you guys can go. Obviously, Moses says, no, that's not the deal. God wants all his people. And then by the ninth one, just as Pharaoh seems to be on the brink of giving up, what does he say? Fine, you guys are so annoying. Get out, go, take all your children and your women, but leave your livestock. What does the livestock represent? It's their money, it's their economy. So, okay, fine, if we lose the workforce, at least leave all your money with you. That's actually telling them to go and die. If they don't take their livestock, especially into the desert, how are they going to live? I mean, that's ironic, God provides. But Pharaoh is saying, leave your money with you. I don't want to lose all of my empire. And then it is only with that last and final plague, the taking of all the firstborn sons and animals, actually, that puts the final nail in the coffin. God says, I'm going to take your firstborn. You did not listen to me. You strengthened your own heart to your own bondage to sin, to your empire. Now I'm going to take your firstborns. Why? Because you did not let my firstborn go. This is why in Exodus 4, God commands Moses to say to Pharaoh, Israel is my firstborn son, my son. Let my son go so that he may worship me. He calls Israel his son. And in chapter 13, all Israel is to consecrate all firstborn males and animals in worship to God. And so that's a brief summary of all the 10 plagues. And so you ask, why did God do all these devastating things? What is his purpose behind these horrendous, you can say, plagues? Well, it goes back to that main purpose that we talked about at the beginning of the sermon. First, so that the paganistic world surrounding God's people may witness who the real God is, the capital G God, not all the little fake gods, but the one and only God, Yahweh. Exodus 9:16, but I have raised you up for this very purpose. And God is talking about the Pharaoh here. That I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. And specifically for Israel, Exodus 10:12, that you may tell your children and your grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians, and how I performed many signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. Ani Adonai. And the second part of this dual purpose is that as everyone witnessed these immense chain of events, God was working to fulfill that Abrahamic covenant. Go to a land that I will show you and be a blessing to all the nations. How can this blessing happen? Obviously by worshiping their true God. But you can't worship your true God when you're in religious bondage to Egypt. It's not like they could have stayed in Egypt and then go out and work on the fields, serve Pharaoh, okay, here's your money, here's our work, and then later on go to your private homes and like, Yahweh, we love you, we only worship you. This dichotomy, this separation between a public social life to a private home life, a religious life, did not exist. And arguably, it does not exist today. And so as we come to a close today, I want to leave you with this question for ourselves. How are we bound to the ways of the world? What religious bondage did God, through the blood of the Lamb, free us from? Is it the media consumption that John talked about today? Is it the greed? Is it pluralism? Is it sexual expression? Big topic here in Canada. God, our true hero, frees us from all our sins. Not a single one is powerful enough to defeat our God. Yes, sometimes it may hurt, and that's why we lament. One of the reasons we lament is because we feel like sometimes, God, why do you leave me in sin? I want to get over this hump. I don't want this sin to be ruling over my life. God, take this away from me. But this is an act of grace. God is shaping us, like I said, and it hurts, so that we may turn our face toward God and see that is our telos, our end goal. And He is the true God of all creation. Isn't it beautifully ironic where it seems like where our sins increase, grace abounds all the more? In God's perfect ways, He trains us to realize our sinfulness, to realize it, to show us the freedom we have only in Christ. Whether it be voluntarily sinning or involuntarily being influenced by sin, God trains us and makes us realize that we are being shaped into a new story. And therefore, sisters and brothers of hope, find comfort and encouragement that our God continues to guide and strengthen us into this new story. It is by His power, not ours. And so let me finish today's sermon by reading an encouragement from Moses himself, speaking to God's people. And praise team, you guys, worship team, you guys can make your way up after I read this verse. Moses says, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Lord, our God, will fight for you. You need only to be still." Let's pray.